4. We'll continue our study in Elisha. And if I look like I'm moving a little funny this morning, I am. I pulled a muscle yesterday playing softball, and so it was. But we won the second game, at least. So that's that. But so I might be moving a little funny, and if you think I am, that's because I am. So, 2 Kings chapter number 4, and I want to look at the cauldron this evening, this morning. Last week we looked at the child and the miracle that God did in raising up that lady's child that had died. And we're just kind of going through the life of Elisha. And this material is really, I enjoy it. It's by John Butler, and he's just got great material, and I enjoy going through his studies. But we'll look at the cauldron this morning. And a cauldron, I don't know about you, but when I think of a cauldron, I think of a witch, all right? But a cauldron simply means a big pot that is used to cook over fire, okay? So we're not dealing with witchcraft this morning, nothing of that nature, okay? We're just looking at the cauldron, the big pot, that was used over the fire. So 2 Kings chapter number 4 and verse number 38, the Bible says this: "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, Bring meal, and cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house, gathered around your word. Father, I pray that you would use me this morning. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would touch hearts as only you can. And God, I pray as we look into your word that we would find great truths and we would apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we'll thank you for that. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage this morning, and the cauldron, really the pot that was used, it was a miracle that was performed in Gilgal. And the same Gilgal where Elijah and Elisha started their journey in 2 Kings chapter 2 before Elijah was taken up into heaven. John Butler points this out, and he wrote it so well, I'll just quote him on this. He said this: "Performing a miracle here meant that Elisha performed a miracle at each of the four locations mentioned in the trip he and Elijah took just prior to Elijah's translation. The performing of the miracles at these locations was done in the inverse order in which the trip was made. Elisha first performed a miracle at Jordan, the last location named in the trip." You remember we studied the life of Elijah, and as they went through, we kind of noted the locations of where they were going before Elijah went off to heaven and was taken away in that whirlwind. And you'll remember that. We kind of talked about those things. And if you think about it, this is fascinating that Elisha's miracles, his first miracle was done right at the place where Elijah was taken up. And then in each place where they had stopped, Elisha has done a miracle. And so he pointed that out, and that's a very, very interesting thing just to note that the things that are going on there. And so I just point that out for you. There's always really so much information that can be drawn out of these texts, and really I can't give it all to you. Even things that I see, I cannot give it all to you. So I always encourage you to go back, reread these passages, think about them, think about their life, their circumstances, And listen, there's great truth in the Word of God that you can get. And so I encourage you always go back and reread and look at those things. And when you read them, don't just read them for sake of reading them, but think about them. Think about the things that took place there. And so, as we look at our passage, the first thing that we notice is the dearth in the country. In verse 38, he says this, the Bible says this, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And what is a dearth? A dearth is simply a famine. And Elisha had clearly spent time there in these areas. And at this time, there was this great famine that was taking place. And you know what it's like. Our summer has been kind of odd. We had some dry months. My dad was telling me it didn't rain, during the normal months that it would. He didn't have to mow his lawn, hardly at all. I haven't had to mow my lawn hardly at all. And now all of a sudden in August, when usually it's dry, now it's raining. And so, who knows what's going on? I can tell you this, that God's in control of the weather. Amen. And so we'll just trust Him. But understand that there was a dearth there. And that there was a famine. And so there, it hadn't rained. And so the crops were dry. And there was this difficulty. Notice this too, because I find this interesting. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. I find it interesting, both Elijah and Elisha took time to spend at this school of the prophets. Perhaps they were some of the primary instructors, I don't know. But I do know this, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is the thought, is listen, that we need to pass on the truths of the Word of God that we get to other people. Hey, listen, that's not just the pastor's job. Every person can do that, and every person, especially within a family setting, ought to do that. And so fathers ought to pass on to their children, and grandfathers ought to pass on to their grandchildren. And so what I'm saying is, hey, our responsibility does not end, and we need to continue passing that information on. The Bible is very clear, even in the book of Titus, that the older can teach the younger. And listen, we have generations of people that are just ignorant of the Word of God. I don't say that unkindly. I say that very burdened, to be honest with you. And we have a great responsibility to pass on the truths of the Word of God. And if we fail to pass on what we know from the Word of God or what we have learned, then there's no one else really that's going to pass it on. So we have this great wealth, and so we need to be passing it on. You notice that Elijah and Elisha were involved in this school of the prophets, and so they were busy passing on information and teaching, and what a great truth that we see there. But I want to notice this famine, as we talk about this dearth, what was the reason for the famine? And I started looking those up and looking at those things, and some purport that in 2 Kings chapter 8, it talks about a famine as well, and possibly it starting even back in chapter 4. And I don't know that there's truth to that. I don't know that there's not truth to that. I'm just saying I was unable to tie the two together. But I can say this, that listen, famines in the Word of God very often fall in line with disobedience to the Word of God. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Save your spot here in 2 Kings. We'll be back here. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'd like you to see this in the Word of God. These are ways, really, that the Lord dealt with the nation of Israel. And it becomes very clear and evident. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. God clearly references blessing for obedience to the Word of God and curses for disobedience to the Word of God. We often think of curses as, you know, crazy and out there. But listen, there's great truth of the curses of the Word of God. And we ought not dismiss those things. Deuteronomy chapter number 28, look in verse number 1. This is a very lengthy chapter, and we are not going to read it all, but it's a very informative chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And he goes on in verse 2 and talks about blessings. In verse 3, blessed, blessed. In verse 4, blessed. In verse 5, blessed. In verse 6. And he just goes on and he shows, hey, I am going to bless your nation if you follow me and if you obey me. And these were very specific blessings that God gave to the nation of Israel. But on the contrary, look, flip over to verse number 15, and he starts on the other hand. In other words, if you're obedient to the Word of God, then there's going to be blessings. But on the other hand, in verse number 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. 17, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. And he goes on and proclaims a whole bunch of curses that will take place on the nation of Israel for not following the Word of God. And I'm not saying that every famine that takes place and every hardship that takes place is always as a result of sin or disobedience. But I tell you what, that ought to be the first thing that we check when we find ourselves in hardships. We ought to make sure that, hey, is this problem a result of my disobedience to the Word of God? Or is this problem simply a test that God is bringing us through? And listen, in the nation of Israel during this time, remember, it was Elijah that had brought up the great battle between the wicked King Ahab and the Baal worship that was taking place in the nation of Israel. And even after he won, notice it was the man of God pitted against the political leadership of the day in the nation of Israel, which was corrupt and wicked, and the man of God came out victorious. I'm speaking specifically of that showdown that took place when the man of God gathered 400 prophets of Baal and told them, hey, here's your altar, here's your sacrifice, but you're not allowed to put fire in it. Here's my altar, here's my sacrifice. You pray to your gods, and if whichever one fire falls from heaven, let him be God. You remember that story, a very, very significant story. And so you know what takes place. The nation, the Baal worshippers, their prophets, they all cried and prayed and cut themselves and nothing happened. Matter of fact, for hours they did that. And then Elijah, he says, hey, go get water. And dumps a whole bunch of water on his altar. And then he prays and says, basically a basic prayer. And what happens? The Bible says that fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, licked up the... I love the way the Bible words it. Licked up the water that was round about the altar. And God very clearly proves, I am God. And afterwards, Elijah gathers up all those false prophets. They are slain. But understand, the king was still not happy. And what I'm saying is the nation of Israel was not in a good place, spiritually speaking. And so it's very reasonable to assume that this drought or this dearth was because of the sin of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says it in Proverbs 29 and verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And listen, there's a great truth about that. And sometimes we just are ignorant. And boy, the world is willfully ignorant of the work and handiwork of God. And so, you know, we see all kinds of crazy things go on in weather. And sometimes, hey, listen, in 2023, I would still attribute some of these things to God and say, listen, God is not blessing. God is rather cursing. I mean, He's the one that can send a famine. He's the one that can send the rain as a blessing to produce crops. And so I'm just saying that there was a problem and there was a dearth in the land. And it's very potential that this was a result of the nation of Israel's sin. And notice this, notice the range of the famine, not just the reason of the famine, the range of the famine. Notice that even Elijah and the school of prophets was affected by this drought. Hey, listen, was Elisha and the school of prophets right with God? Well, let's just go under the assumption they were. Let's go with the assumption that they were living for God and that everything was good. I have no doubts about Elisha. And so let's go with that assumption. But the reality is, the Bible says this in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And we say it this way, it rains, the rain falls on the good and the bad. And listen, if God's going to punish the nation of Israel for their sin, and He's going to send a famine in the land, then listen, the righteous are also going to be affected by that same famine, but God will provide for them and take care of them. And so we find that. Yes, they were affected. And listen, sometimes as Christians, we often think, and I know I've said this quite a few times in the last month, but we're so prone to think, well, I'm saved, therefore I should not have a problem. I should not have a trial. I should not have a difficulty. That's not true biblically. We're going to have problems. We're going to face difficulties. This drought fell on the nation of Israel, and it also affected the school of the prophets. It also affected Elisha. And so we'll have those things. And then the reminder in the famine. Look in verse number 38. Look in the middle of the verse. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on great pot, on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And listen, he was noting that the sons of the prophets were before him. And listen, we need to understand some of those things, and we can see that, listen, there was a famine in the land, but listen, even as they were there, they had the prophets that were there, and it was not a famine of the Word of God. And thank God for that. Hey, we ought not have a famine of the Word of God. The Bible does talk about that in another place, but it was a physical famine that they were going through, a physical dearth that they were going through. And we note that that was there in that country. Notice the delusion of the company. We see the dearth in the country, and notice in verse number 39, the delusion in the company. Verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. A couple things that are stand out in this verse, and I remember hearing some great messages, even as a teenager, out of this passage, and two teenagers. But the delusion was in the appearance. When these guys went out to gather them, notice the Bible says there in verse number 39, about the middle of the verse, and found a wild vine. What does the word wild mean? I looked it up because I knew you were going to ask me that. So that means wild means uncultivated. No man had cultivated these vines and these gourds. They simply grew in my yard. I have little tiny red berries all through my yard. in my grass. And it's a wild, uncultivated strawberry patch all throughout it. And they're just there. I mow them over. I step on them. I don't pay no attention to them. And year after year, they are still there. I didn't do anything to plant those. I didn't bring them about. So that is an uncultivated or wild. Now think about this, that as we look at these gourds that they collected, he said this, and they gathered thereof wild gourds. Now, these vines that they grew on, they weren't thorny vines. They looked like any other vine. If you plant squash, if you plant cucumber, if you plant watermelon, amen, you ought to plant watermelon over all the others. I like watermelon. But if you plant those things, you know what happens? A little vine grows in the ground. And it attaches all of those things. And listen, this wild gourd vine, there was really not much difference in looking at that vine and looking at this vine. And not only that, but the gourds looked the same. They would look at them and say, well, it looks like food. It looks like everything is good. And we note this, the delusion of the appearance of the vine. And the delusion of the appearance even of the gourd, because they didn't know any better. Here's what you get for sending a bunch of Bible college students out to gather food, all right? They're not culinary chefs. They're not gardeners. And they probably just don't know any better. And they're just going to go out and they're going to find some stuff and bring it back. And that's exactly what happened with this fella. He went out and he brought stuff back. And listen, if we're not careful in our Christianity, the application is this, that listen, we think, well, if they're religious, then it must be okay. That's not always true. Matter of fact, there's a lot of religions that look really good and the vine appears to be the same and the gourd appears to be the same, but not everything is equal, and we have got to be careful of the things that we are collecting. And there's a lot of Christianity that is uncultivated and it is not okay. Matter of fact, it's downright poisonous when you get inside of it. And so I'm just saying that we've got to be aware and we've got to be careful about where we are getting things to feed our spiritual souls, because there is a lot of bad stuff that's out there. In 2023, boy, you can go online. Now I realize we're in the adult Sunday school class, all right? So we'll go from online to TV. You can go to TV and you can click on preaching. And listen, you can find a myriad of messages out there. And they're all religious and they all sound really good and they all look really good. But if we're not careful, we'll be gathering from wild vines that could be very well poisonous or dangerous. And so we find that there's this danger of just the delusional appearance. The Bible says this. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul warned his disciples, and he said this in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." I didn't say it. God did. So don't get mad at me. But I'm telling you, if Paul said it in his day, it's just as true today as it was back then. And that means that there are people that would proclaim and look like an angel of light. But Paul said that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And in verse number 15, he goes on, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." That's 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13 through 15. Mark it down. You can go back and read it. That there is a great warning about all kinds of false apostasy and all kinds of false doctrine and all kinds of false things. Though it look good, it's not good. And we need to be warned about the delusion of appearance. This young man went out, the vine looked good, the gourd looked good, so he just gathered it up. What about the delusion of availability? Notice the Bible says there in verse 39,
that his lap was full.
In other words, man, he found himself a whole slew of gourds. He's like, man, I hit the jackpot. I'm going to be the winner when I go back. Man, I'm going to get the prize for bringing back the most gourds, because after all, I've gathered. Man, I'm not telling anybody about my secret stash over here. I'm gathering it all and I'm taking it back. So he did. He had a whole lap full. And listen, if there is a dearth, if there is a famine, then boy, and you suddenly happen upon this large cache of gourds, then you ought to have a little red flag go up. Because probably if it's good, it wouldn't have grown in such abundance. And in a dearth, if it was good and there was an abundance of it, somebody else probably would have gotten it before you did. And so the availability of this is not always good. And listen, just because there is an availability today of preaching and of teaching and of all these similitudes of Christianity does not necessarily make it good. And we've really have got to be careful of the internet sensation and of all the wonderful people. I was talking with my dad the other day, and we were reminded of some music that a fellow that used to sing, and one of the songs that he sung, he's passed away now, but one of the songs that he sang was Primetime Religion. And it's really a story, it's a funny song, and I won't recount you the song, but it's really a story of how he, not him personally, it wasn't a personal testimony, but a story rather, and how he missed church one day, and so he flipped on the TV. He watched TV on church. And then he goes on and says, man, I didn't know it could be so good. And it felt so real. And in between the break, he went and fixed himself some ham and eggs and came back. And man, was just in time for the next preacher. And man, it was really good. And the long and short of it is, he stayed out of church and watched all those internet preachers or TV preachers. For months, finally, sickness came. Boy, in his song, he says he spent hours calling all those preachers on TV. Couldn't find one of them. Nobody would talk to him. Finally, he picked up the telephone and called his old preacher, the church he used to attend. He came right over and prayed with him. And what I'm saying is, listen, just because there is plenty availability of the Word of God does not mean that it's going to be good, that it's going to be something that's healthy, and just the availability of it sometimes ought to give us a warning. We see the delusion of the appearance of this wild vine. We see the delusion of the availability. Notice the delusion of the admixture in verse 38 at the end, towards the end there. He says, verse 39, after his lap was full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. They took those bad gourds unknowingly, unwittingly. They weren't trying to poison everyone and kill everyone. They had no bad intentions, but good intentions. And they took that stuff and they shred it into the good pot that had good gourds. And in doing that, they mixed some bad things with some good things. And I'm reminded of a principle in the Word of God. The good gourd does not purify the wild gourd. Sometimes we're prone to think, well, the good will purify that which is bad. No, we find actually the opposite of that true in the Word of God, and that is that the wild gourd almost always poisons the good gourd. You know the old adage, you have a whole bag of apples. And there's one bad apple, it'll ruin the whole bunch. The rest of those apples are not going to cause that bad apple to turn good and to get better, but rather that bad apple will cause the rest of the apples to go bad. And so we have that same concept here in the delusion of admixing these gourds and taking the bad and putting it in with the good causes a contamination of that which is good and really destroys and ruins the entire pot of food. And so we see the delusion that is taking place. And again, these people were not with
bad intentions. They were trying to be helpful and to do good things. But yet we see all these problems and the delusion that comes about. Notice the discovery of the contents in the first part of verse number 40, the latter part of verse, the first part of verse 40. It says, so they poured out for the men to eat. Listen, they started eating. Notice this about the discovery of the contents. It was not discovered until after it was served. They started they shredded that stuff into that pot and they were cooking it all up and nobody noticed. And it was not until they started pouring it out and serving the people there that, hey, all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, there's something wrong. And listen, a lot of times we don't realize the effects of it until it's too late, until it's been served, until we've already drinking from something that is contaminated. I lived in Peru for many years, and I can tell you I've got plenty of experience with sickness and uncleanness. Plenty. More than probably one person should have. But I'll tell you this. You didn't know that the food would be bad until after you had already consumed it. Now, there were some places we just knew, avoid that place like the plague. I was talking with somebody and when visitors would come down to visit us, we tried to be really careful because we didn't want visitors getting sick while they were visiting us in Peru because we wanted them to come back. We enjoyed their visits. So we tried to protect them, but there's some places that we just knew, hey, this place is a safe place. But sometimes as a missionary, when you're out and you don't have a guest with you and sometimes you don't know. And so you pick the best place that you think, well, this looks like it's going to be clean and the food looks like it's going to be good here. And I think we'll be safe eating here. But in reality, you don't know until it's served and you don't know until you've consumed it. And afterwards, it doesn't take long. And boy, you know. And you're like, man, something was not right. And a big X goes over that restaurant. Never visit here again. And a double X, never bring a visitor here, ever. And these men were served this pottage. And listen, perhaps it was the flavor, I don't know. Perhaps it was the bitter taste or the bad taste. Sometimes that happens. Perhaps it was the symptoms that took place and a sudden onset sickness. And I know all about that. And listen, sometimes the food just isn't good and you realize, oh, this ain't really good. But sometimes, man, it's like immediately you start getting problems and sickness from it. And I'm just saying spiritually, hey, listen, sometimes we don't know until it's after it's served. We better be very careful that, hey, we have the pure word of God and that it's not admixed with air and with incorrect stuff that may look like it's all good, but it's not. So we have to be careful. We see the delusion of the company. We see the discovery of the contents. Notice this in the last part. As we think about the spiritual application of all of this, I want you to notice the decontamination of the cauldron. Look in verse 40, the second part of that. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. That's all part of the discovery, the last part. And they could not eat thereof. Hey, notice in verse 40 that they cried out. Listen, somebody has to be the sounding board to let other people know about the poison that exists in the world. Hey, listen, we've got to stand up and we ought to be the ones that are decrying righteousness and decrying sin and proclaiming righteousness, rather, about what is right and what is wrong, because sin will contaminate this world. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we ought to decry the sin. We ought to sound the alarm. Hey, there's a problem with these kind of things. place. Hey, there's a problem with being with people changing their gender. Hey, there's a problem with a man, and a woman with a woman. That's not God's design. That's not what God intended. And we ought to stand for the truth of the Word of God unapologetically and say, hey, listen, this is wickedness, and this is sin, and this is not what God intended. And we ought to sound the alarm. There's death in the pot. Don't keep eating that stuff. Don't go down that road, because it will destroy a society. It will destroy a person. It will destroy a family. And we ought to be the ones that are sounding the alarm. Somebody in that crowd recognized immediately, hey, there's death in this pot. And he sounded the alarm for all the others. Hey, put your forks down. Stop consuming this stuff. Don't go that direction. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be harmful. Get away from that stuff. Hey, somebody sounded the alarm. And we need to be sounding the alarm and declare the wickedness that is in the world, the wickedness and the poison that exists out there, because it will destroy people. Not only did they sound the alarm and they declared, they cried out, but notice in verse number 40 as well, and they could not eat thereof. You know what they did? They stopped. Listen, when we recognize that something is dangerous, when we recognize there's something that's poisonous, when we recognize there's something that is not healthy for us, you know what we ought to do? We ought to stop. Put your fork down. Get away from it. Say, no, we're not doing that. That's not the way we're going to go. Sometimes we are caught off guard. Sometimes things pop up and we don't realize it. But at the moment we do recognize it, hey, listen, they stopped. They could not eat thereof. They put their spoons down. They didn't continue in that garbage. They didn't want any part of that. And listen, we often don't view wild gourds as poisonous, but we prefer to use the word natural. And what is natural is fleshly and sinful, and it must be stopped. Yes, our flesh desires sin. We have to recognize that and say, this is not healthy for me. Oh, it might seem like it's appealing, but it's a problem, and we must stop. They discontinued. They stopped. Somebody declared that there was poison in the pot. Somebody stopped eating. And then notice the decontamination in verse number 41. But he said, then bring meal. This is Elisha talking. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. You might read over this, and you might not see a great miracle. You might miss it completely. As you say, well, Elisha added something to it, and boom, everything was solved. He didn't have an antidote. Matter of fact, you notice what he added. The Bible says it was meal. Meal, just a common thing. As I thought about that, I thought, oh, the commonality of Jesus Christ. Oh, he was God in the flesh, but if you look at him on the world, listen, he looked like a man just like any other. Matter of fact, the Bible describes him in Isaiah 53 and says there was no form nor comeliness. There was nothing good in him per se that made him look like, wow, this guy's a king. There was no greatness about his physical presence here on this earth. He was like a common man. But he was God in the flesh. And listen, in him held all the power to heal the entire world. Oh, the meal that was cast into there represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Him crucified on the cross of Calvary. Him shedding his precious blood and 3 days later raising again from the dead. Listen, it represents the great salvation, the healing agent of our soul, that which is able to stem the tide of corruption and stem the symptoms of sickness and heal our sin-sick body. Praise the Lord for that. It was meal. Bible talks about Jesus being the bread of life. Boy, what a great analogy as we think about that, and we think about the fact that He is the answer to our sin-sick souls. We see the
decontamination of the cauldron as Elisha added the meal into it. Notice, and the Bible says, and there was no harm in the pot. Praise the Lord for the miracle. That was a miracle. Oh, you go back and try and explain, well, this chemical and that chemical. Listen, why take away from what God did? God worked a miracle and healed that pot and caused those prophets to be able to eat. God did that. Thank God for His miracle working power that even to this day He's still able to save a soul. Even to this day He's still able to change people. Thank God for His salvation. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we see the cauldron. We see the dearth of the country, the delusion of the company, the discovery of the contents, and the decontamination. May we be decontaminated by Jesus Christ and ultimately by the Word of God. Father, I pray that You would speak to each and every heart. God, as we hear the alarm of the sounding of the wickedness that's there, and God, even well-intending people that are misguided and misled and don't have the truth, how harmful they truly can be. So God, I pray that You'd help us be looking and seeking diligently for You and to follow You. God, when we see wickedness, when we see poison, God, help us to sound the alarm. Help us to warn others. Father, we'll thank You for that. Help us to stop